Good evening. So we'll turn to Proverbs chapter 25. That will be the sort of springboard passage I'll use this evening for our meditation in the Word of God. But I'm going to divert into, I'll be reading from a lot of Proverbs actually, but I'm going to start by just making a comment with respect to our subject. So Nathan read for us a passage or a section of Proverbs chapter 16 to begin tonight, and that was 13 verses. So you may not have noticed or recognized, but six of those 13 verses had to do with the words that we speak and the way that we speak those particular words. And for instance, verse 18, chapter 12, verse 18, he read, "There is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." And in verse 25, Proverbs 12, 25, "Anxiety in the heart," or anxiety in a man's heart, "weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad." So Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11, I'm going to just read that to you. If I can get my phone there. "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear." So it might be a little bit of a stretch for me to say that tonight's message is something of a follow-up or something that I would be piggybacking onto Pastor Michael's sermon this morning. However, nevertheless, it is true that our speech, what we speak and how we speak, will either adorn or detract from the doctrine that we believe. In fact, as Michael read this morning, in Titus and some of these verses in Titus, you'll notice some of the things that Paul says to Titus. For example, Paul instructs Titus to instruct the older women to be reverent in behavior and not slanderers. He urges Titus himself to show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. He tells bondservants not to be argumentative. And he tells all believers to speak evil of no one. Well, Proverbs is a book that intends to convey to us the wisdom of God. Chapter 1, the very first verse of Proverbs says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction." And among the hosts of sayings and riddles and comparisons that we find in contrast in the book of Proverbs, in all of these 31 chapters, is found the outworking of the wisdom of God. I like to compare Proverbs to a supermarket. Right? It's like 31 aisles filled with good things. Right? They're not all the same. There's quite a variety in the book of Proverbs, but it's like a supermarket. And so you can go down this aisle and pick from this aisle and these racks, and you can go around and pick from the coolers in the back. But it's all good. And so I want you to come with me this evening to the supermarket of Proverbs, and together we'll pick some fruit and some vegetables and learn something of the wisdom of God with respect to the words that we speak and how we speak those words. Among the themes that runs through Proverbs is the importance of those words that we speak and how we speak them. Just look at a few verses in this very chapter 25. Verse 15, "With patience a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue breaks the bone." Verse 18, a man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a war club or a sword or a sharp arrow. Verse 20, whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day or like vinegar on soda. Verse 23, the north wind brings forth rain, and a backbiting tongue, an angry countenance. In verse 25, like cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. So tonight's goal in our meditation in Proverbs is pretty simple. It is this: to appreciate the worth or the value of wise words, of healthy words, of true words, and to consider how to apply the things that we learn from God's word in Proverbs. Let's consider some things, first of all, that are true, or some basic sort of assumptions that we can make based on what the scriptures teach us. So it's true that each member of the Church of the Lord Jesus is to be engaged to some degree in the work of mutual edification, that is, the building up of one another by their speech, right? This is something that is true, something we must assume, that each member, each of us, to some degree, some maybe more than others, but to some degree, are to be engaged in the work of mutual edification, building up one another by the words that we speak. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing. Try as we might sometimes, there is no avoiding this directive from God's word. All of us have a responsibility to some degree to fill ourselves with God's word for the purpose of helping one another persevere in the grace of God. And I'm afraid to say, and even ashamed to say, that sometimes our fellowship with one another is not always centered around our shared life in Christ, but sometimes simply in our common interests. It's also true that each individual believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is equipped to some degree by the Spirit to engage in the work of mutual edification. Romans 15:14, Paul writes, concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. This kind of mutual edification or building up is not restricted to leadership only. It's not restricted to only like the gifted, you might say, or the extroverts in the congregation. This is something that all individual believers are able to do. They're able to do it by the gifts and the graces from our great shepherd to edify one another and to build one another up. And it's true, finally, that our gracious God has provided the means to do this. His word, the gift of the Holy Spirit, for each of us to fulfill this calling to encourage one another. Again, from Romans, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Right? We have the scriptures, the gift of the scriptures given to us, so that we, through them, can encourage one another. And of course, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Well, look with me at that verse or verses that we read in chapter 25, verse 11 and 12. And let's consider what these verses say about the worth of wise words. Again, verse 11 and 12. A word fitly spoken, or a word spoken at the right time, or the appropriate or proper time, is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. So to illustrate the worth and the value of words spoken fitly, spoken properly, spoken at the right time, Solomon makes the comparison between these and skillful artwork and fine jewelry. Right? He's emphasizing the worth, the value of good words and of a wise reprover to a listening ear. And he does that with this comparison by making this likeness that it's like apples of gold in settings of silver, like fine jewelry. And you know, there are like two elements on which this depends, if you think about it. There is the work required, or the work requires a great degree of skill and craftsmanship, right? And the work requires the finest and precious materials, right? In order to have something of artwork and jewelry of great value, you have to have both a level of skill and practice, and you have to have a good quality product, a good quality material to work with. So you have careful, deliberate design in crafting using the most precious material produces a piece that is worthy of adornment and adoration. But one element without the other would result in something of less value and appreciation. And so it is with the words that we speak. So it's a combination of the words we speak being spoken at the right time, or in the right manner, in the right way. And it's the words of a wise reprover spoken when the opportunity is just right that make these valuable, this value that Solomon speaks of. When these two elements are present, wise words are comparable to skillful artwork and fine ornamentation. I wouldn't normally quote from the translation, if you call it that, called The Message, but I thought this was pretty good. The right word at the right time is like custom-made piece of jewelry, and a wise friend's timely reprimand is like a gold ring slipped on your finger. That's something. Think about that, right? Ever think of a reprimand or an admonition as someone slipping a gold ring on your finger? But that's what Solomon says. That's what the Bible says. That's the value that a wise counselor gives to you when they counsel you, when they correct you, when they admonish you, when they encourage you. It's like slipping a gold ring, putting a fine piece of jewelry around your neck. But can words really have, or words in their usage, really have that much value? Well, consider what Solomon says about the effects of evil speech. Proverbs 11:9. With his mouth, the godless man destroys his neighbor. Proverbs 11:11. By the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted. But by the mouth of the wicked, it is torn down. Proverbs 15:4. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Proverbs 16:27, a worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. Pretty significant, isn't it? The words that what words can do, what the effects of bad words, of words that are not healthy. But consider what Solomon tells us about the blessings of words spoken right, of words spoken wisely or rightly. 10:11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. So we're going down the aisles now. This is Proverbs. We're shopping. 10:21, the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of understanding. Proverbs 12:15, we read earlier, anxiety in the heart of a man weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life to turn aside from the snares of death. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, but the heart of fools are not so. And then, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Solomon didn't say that the greasy, the squeaky wheel gets the grease, did he? No, he said that it's sweet words are like a honeycomb. Well, let's talk about wisdom for a moment. After all, isn't that what Solomon is teaching us, God's wisdom? What is wisdom? We need to know what it is in order that we might understand the purpose and the goal for the use of wise words. What is it that a wise reprover, what is a wise reprover trying to accomplish, in other words? Well, wisdom, simply put, is the application of what Scripture calls the fear of the Lord to a particular situation. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Wisdom is the process of bringing the knowledge of God, those things which are true about Him, what He desires, what pleases Him, how He regards our thoughts and our actions, bringing all of these things to bear upon a particular or given situation. It is living in the light of the reality that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. That's the fear of God. Living in the reality that God is there, that God sees, that He knows, that He cares, and applying that to a given situation. A little quote from Spurgeon. Spurgeon said, "Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. To know is not to be wise. Many men know a great deal and are all the greater fools for it. There is no fool so great as a fool. There is no fool so great a fool as a knowing fool. But to know how to use knowledge is to have wisdom." And so it's the intent of this wise reprover to use words that bring us to consider the will of God and how it applies to a given situation. And that may be sometimes negatively, correction, admonishment, warning, reproof, rebuke, or maybe administered positively, encouragement, comfort, consolation, building up. Consider Paul's counsel to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Paul directs them, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." All right? He's saying, take these words which are true about, this was in with respect to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and His coming to receive those who've died and those who would remain. He says, take these words and comfort one another with them. That's applying wisdom. Well, how does one get wisdom? Well, Proverbs 22, 17, and 18. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your mind to my knowledge, for it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, so that they may be ready on your lips. Well, let me suggest three things about getting wisdom. First of all, wisdom is both learned and earned. Verse 17, he begins by saying, incline or extend your ear, apply your minds. Solomon's language speaks of the deliberate, focused effort that is needed to obtain godly wisdom. There is a specific target, a specific objective. Incline your ears, apply your mind to these things, he says. There's a target, an objective to the words of the wise. There is it's conscious, it's deliberate. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your heart attentive, or your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Well, the first thing is that wisdom is something that is learned and earned by applying ourselves to the words of the wise. Secondly, once learned, it must be guarded and kept. He says in verse 18, if you keep them within you. Proverbs 4:23, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. What we're talking about, it's the heart, isn't it? We're talking about the heart. The real me, the real you, the command center of who we really are. Our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. You know, it's sometimes easy to dismiss a sermon, or sometimes there's a tendency to maybe categorize a sermon about speech or words or gossip or slander as sort of a behavior manipulating type sermon, right? Okay, so there's a problem. Maybe we need to correct it. So we're going to throw some scripture at you in hopes that, well, that will guilt you into cleaning up your act a little bit, right? That's sort of like a behavior manipulation type of an approach. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking here about the heart. We're talking about the heart, changing the heart. Jesus said, for from within, out of the heart of people come the evil thoughts, acts of sexual immorality, thefts, murders, acts of adultery, deeds of wickedness, greed, deceit, indecent behavior, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the person, right? So we're talking about issues of the heart when we talk about wisdom, when we talk about our speech and the words that we use and how we use the words that we use. We're talking about an issue of the heart. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you offspring of vipers, how can you, being evil, express any good thing? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. All right? Our speech is a window into our hearts. It's a window into our souls. Our words reveal who we really are. And this is a good thing. This is a good thing. We have the opportunity to examine ourselves. We have the opportunity to ask ourselves, you know, what is it that fills my conversation? What are the things that I speak about? Or what are the how do I deliver the words that I speak, right? All those things say something about what's in our hearts. It's a window into our souls. It's a good thing. What fills your conversation? Our conversation. How much room does the Lord Jesus get when we talk? Would we be ashamed if today or yesterday's speech transcript of ours were put on public display? Right? Would we be ashamed? Would there be any words of wisdom in that transcript? You see, that's why we need to consider the words that we say. It's a window into our heart, our soul, who we are, where we stand with our Lord. Well, to get wisdom, we must go to the source, to God and to His Word. Solomon, Proverbs 2:5, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity." This is a promise of God right here, right? He stores it up. It's there. God's storehouses are just full of wisdom, full of knowledge, full of understanding for those who will ask and seek and knock. Every word of God is tested. Proverbs 30, verse 6. "He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Do not add to His word, or He will reprove you, and you will be proved a liar." We get wisdom by going to God and by asking, right? By seeking, by knocking, inclining our ear, and guarding our hearts. So then, how are wise words delivered? Proverbs 16, verses 20 through 24. "One who pays attention to the word will find good, and blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. The wise in heart will be called understanding, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Understanding is a fountain of life to those who have it, but the discipline of fools is foolishness. The heart of the wise instructs his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and healing to the bones." The words of the wise are delivered in a way that is in keeping with their purpose. Right? Which is what? Is it not to bring the light of God's truth to bear on a given situation? Then the delivery of wise words must take place in a way that is complementary to this goal. And that's similar to what, you know, Pastor Michael spoke about this morning, with the idea of the gospel in godly behavior adorning the doctrine that we believe. And so wise words, words of wisdom, are to be delivered in a way that is in keeping with their goal, which is to bring the word of God, God's wisdom, to light in a given situation. So, for instance, it makes sense that Paul would instruct Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 he would instruct Timothy, as Timothy considered his role as a pastor in shepherding even older men, Paul would say to him not to harshly rebuke the older men, right? But to treat them as fathers, the younger men as brothers, right? It wouldn't be in keeping with the goal of what God wants for the older men or for the younger men to have Timothy harshly rebuking them, right? He was to honor them as fathers. That's in keeping with the wisdom that he's seeking to impart to them. Peter tells his readers, us, that to give an account, or that when we give an account before unbelievers, we are to do it in such a way that is gentle and reverent. Peter's concern was that the believers give no unnecessary cause for outsiders to slander us or to think evil of us, right? It was not keeping with the message, a message of reconciliation, a message of life, a message of salvation, to deliver it in a way that's it just simply doesn't juxtapose with it. Gentle and kind. The goal of wise words is always toward hope, restoration, understanding, building up, healing, correcting, instructing, even defending the honor of God's name, and therefore ought to reflect these great purposes. There is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. A gentle answer turns away wrath. A harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. It's not enough simply to speak the truth. Paul would say we need to speak the truth in love. Right? It's love that sort of carries the truth over the finish line, right? When it's delivered in a manner that's consistent with love. By forbearance, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue breaks the bone. Colossians 4:6, your speech must always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. You see the picture? It's like seasoning your food, right? There's some food that we recognize by its seasoning, right? There's Italian food has particular seasoning. Mexican food is known for particular types of seasoning, right? Well, Paul is saying to the Colossians, let your speech be seasoned with grace, right? So that you'll know how to respond to people as you encounter them, right? And they will get the sense that there's something about this person. There's something in their speech. There's something in their language. There's something in what they say. Because we've seasoned it with grace. We've made it attractive. We've made it tasty, in a sense. Well, what about our failures? If we're honest, we'll confess that, like James, we stumble in many ways, right, when it comes to speech. When it comes to the things we say and have said and the way we say things, we have to confess. James says, see how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, the very world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our body parts as that which defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one among mankind can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. And listen to what James says. He's saying this in the first person, plural. Right? With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who have been made in the image and likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way. Right? We stumble in many ways, James says. What about our failures? Well, we need to take James' advice. Later on in James' letter, James says, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and he will come close to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, your joy into gloom. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. What do we do? What do we do when we consider, as we consider how far we fall short of the glory of God when it comes to the words that we speak? We simply have to humble ourselves before God. We have to confess our sins before God and humble ourselves, and he will exalt us. Come close to God, and he will draw near to you. That's a promise of God. We need to take Solomon's advice. Proverbs 28:13. One who conceals his wrongdoing will not prosper, but one who confesses and abandons them will find compassion. In this well-known section of Proverbs, think of it in terms of our need for forgiveness and our need for help when it comes to speaking words of wisdom. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, right? We think of that oftentimes in terms of simply maybe our trials and our difficulties. But what about our struggles with the way we speak and the things that we say? What does Solomon say? In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Scripture gives us hope. Scripture gives us great hope. We have a great Redeemer, right? We sang about him. We sang about the worthiness of this Redeemer. We have the Holy Spirit of God. We have great and magnificent promises, Peter says, right? In all things pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him. Is it too much to ask God to pardon our sin? Is it too much to ask him to help us to put on more of Jesus when it comes to the way we speak and how the words that we speak and how we speak? And finally, is Jesus not worthy of speech that honors him? Right? Is there not a better reason? Is there not a greater reason? Is Jesus simply not, is he not worthy? Is he worthy? Is he not worthy of speech that honors him, that magnifies him? That's the ultimate of motivation for us, isn't it? To strive to be people who, like Solomon spoke about, who speak words fitly that are like apples of gold and settings of silver, and people who are wise reprovers to listening ears. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your promises. We thank you for your word. We thank you, O Lord, that you have given us and made us and created us in such a way to know that the words we speak are really a window into our heart. Help us, O Lord, to examine ourselves. Like David would pray, O Lord, test us and try us and see if there be any evil way in us. And by the grace that you have freely given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is full of grace and truth, we pray that you would help us to make progress in this area for the good of your church and the building up of one another and for the glory of the name that is above every name, our Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.